chapter 16 of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. But to get us oriented towards what we're going to be talking about today, I actually want to read a little bit from Psalm 46. So here is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. This is the word of God for the people of God, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, as you know, I've mentioned a few times my favorite window in my house. It's the one that's right over my desk, and through it, I can see some of my favorite things. I can see my bird feeder and my fish pond and my chickens out this window. But I also can see out this window a strip of lawn. And the thing about the strip of lawn is it kind of brings a problem into play. And the problem is this: wherever there's a lawn, there's going to be sprinklers. And those sprinklers tend to get water all over this window. And if you've ever had water spots drying on your window, you know that this can be a problem. It doesn't matter what kind of view you have out your window. It can be canyons, mountains, forests, chickens, whatever it is that you like. If you have those water spots drying on your window, your vision is going to be limited. Your vision is going to be clouded. Well, clouded and limited is a charitable way to talk about the vision of Jesus' opponents in this passage today as they set their sights on him. And their desire to destroy him and also degrade and dissuade the faith of those who are following him on this ministry journey. Now, we've been talking these last few months about Jesus' ministry journey, a journey that's taken him to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, where there were mostly Jewish people. It's taken him over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where there were a lot of Gentile people. And to both of those people, he was bringing a message of what it is like to begin to think about living in what he called the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. A place that is not far, far away, remember, but near, near, right here. It's a way of looking at one another and approaching life from God's point of view. It's a place where the blessed are those who discover they need God the most. It's a place where people begin to expect that God is going to be present and active in their lives, even in miraculous ways. It's a place where people understand that it doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what they've done. But what matters is their desire to have a new life and to have a new kind of relationship with God. It's a place where everything about our lives is put on the table, including our past, including our sins, and it's a place where those sins can be wiped away and forgiven. It's a place, as we saw last week, where there are no longer us and them, but one people with one identity, children of God in Christ. Now, that sounds to me, and maybe it does to you, like a really great place to live, that is a really great way to live, that living in God's kingdom must be really awesome. But there were people who were opposed to this message. People, as we've talked about before, who were the religious leaders of the day, who had a stake in tying people to their old system of religion, a system that enhanced their power and their prestige and even their profits. It was a system that Jesus, though, was determined to make a clean break with. But these people were just as determined to break Jesus. So it is that as he comes back from that eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee over to the western shore, there are some of these people waiting for him. Opponents, people of the Pharisee sect and the Sadducee sect of Judaism. And both of them, they were kind of rivals themselves. When it came down to matters of rules and doctrine and theology, they had some pretty deep disagreements, but they had agreed to let all of those disagreements go by the wayside if it meant that they could team up together to destroy Jesus. That's how great a threat Jesus was to them. So Matthew tells us as he begins chapter 16, that as Jesus comes back over, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and they tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven, show them a miraculous sign from heaven. Now, what it is that they want Jesus to do is they want Jesus, they're kind of calling him out to call down this miraculous, spectacular sign from heaven as a sign of his power, that God was really on his side, and that he had the authority to challenge the power of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they want this spectacular sign to prove it. And hopefully, I'm sure, they thought that if Jesus was not able to produce this miraculous sign of power from heaven, that it would dissuade and dampen the faith of all of those people that were following him, that were beginning to think dangerous things, like maybe Jesus was a powerful prophet, or that even Jesus was the Messiah sent by God. Well, it was a little late, I think, for those Pharisees and Sadducees to think that they could dissuade or dampen the faith of those followers of Jesus. Because after all, as we've seen, they've already seen some pretty miraculous and spectacular things. Most of them had either been the beneficiary of or seen someone else receive Jesus' healing and had their whole lives turned around. They'd already been part of or heard about this miraculous feeding miracle that Jesus has done now two times. One time on the west side of the Sea of Galilee with 5,000, over here with the Gentile people with 4,000. They'd seen these things happen. They'd already begun to grab hold of a vision, a new vision of who God was. And what is possible in the world? A new vision of their place in the world. So, if these guys thought they were going to dampen those followers' faith, they were probably barking up the wrong tree. But nevertheless, they try as hard as they can. When Jesus comes over, they challenge him, they dare him, they call him out to call down this sign from heaven and prove his power. And the way I see it, if I was directing the movie, and Jesus kind of looks over at his followers, and he looks back at those Sadducees, and he looks up into the sky, and then he declines their offer. Instead of calling down a sign from heaven, Jesus calls attention to these people's cloudy and limited vision when it comes to the signs that are already before them. He turns to them and he says, "When evening comes, you say, 'Oh, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' Jesus says, 'You know how to interpret all the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.'" In other words, you guys are really good at seeing what's right in front of your nose. You're good at seeing the signs that are in the world, the signs of this hour. But you cannot see, or you will not see, the signs of my power, the signs of my times, the signs of my kingdom. The signs that every single one of these followers of mine can see. And that they depend on to see the truth of what's going on around them. Jesus goes on. And I imagine, again, he looks over at his people. And referring to those Sadducees and the Pharisees, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Now, we'll get back to that sign of Jonah in a minute, but I want to rest on this idea of a wicked and adulterous generation. All throughout Scripture, adultery is used as a metaphor for unfaithfulness, not only to one another, to people, but unfaithfulness to God. Over and over again, the Pharisees and others show that they are unfaithful to God in their inability to look around and see what's happening around them. And remember, they have a great stake in not seeing the signs of Jesus' power and the signs of his times and the signs of his kingdom. Because if they were to accept Jesus' authority, well, it would upset the balance of their own power. The balance of power between the temple and their religion, and the balance of power between them and the Roman government, the balance of power between their authority and the people that they want to govern. But this kind of unfaithfulness to God, this can happen, let's be honest, not just in big power struggles, but it can happen in the little struggles to maintain a balance of power within our own hearts. Let's think about it. Aren't there places where we accept the commands of Jesus, or we accept his authority? But then other places in our lives, we kind of keep Jesus out, where we would prefer our own desires and our own preferences and our own will to hold sway. In some ways, we look at the commands of Jesus and we say, oh, I love that. I do that one. I like it. But then there are others where maybe we pay lip service to the command, or maybe just, you know, look at it and observe it and maybe even admire it, but we don't let it penetrate our lives or really have an influence on us. Now, there are a lot of commands of Jesus, right? And we can go down the list and say, which ones do we really obey? Which ones are we really faithful to? Let's begin with love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty good one. And there may be varying degrees to which we are faithful to that command. But here's what we know. Every single one of God's commands is there because obeying those commands will prosper us. They'll improve our lives, improve the lives of those around us. And there's one command that I think is just an amazingly beautiful and good command to obey. And it's one that I think, for me anyway, it's one of the ones I struggle with sometimes the most. It's a beautiful command. A command that God gave to Abraham, if you'll remember, when he told Abraham he needed him to leave his comfort zone, leave his home, and strike out into a new land with the promise that he would have children, and he would have so many children, in fact, that he would be the father of a great nation. God gave him this beautiful command. It's the same command that was on the lips of God's angel when Mary heard that she was going to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit and then carry that child to term and give birth to the very Son of God, a thing that was just unimaginably hard to even comprehend. God gave her this command. It's the command that Jesus gave to his disciples. Went up on a mountaintop. They heard the voice of God and felt his presence so near that they were terrified. Jesus gave them the same command. And you know what it is. Do not be afraid. It's a command that God gives, that Jesus gives over and over and over and over again to his people whenever the earth seems to be shifting beneath somebody's feet, whenever all hullabaloo seems to be breaking out all over. But it's a beautiful command. Hard one to obey, but a beautiful command. Because underneath it, like with all of God's commands, there's a promise that no matter how perilous the journey, no matter how shifting the sands, God will stand with us. It's a promise that's backing up this command. In Psalm 46, we're told that God is our refuge and our strength. It means he's protecting us and holding us up. He's making us better than we really are. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Anybody felt in trouble lately? All alone? He's an ever-present help. Therefore, we shall not fear, though the earth give way. The earth give way. Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Can you imagine? The mountains just disintegrating into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with its surging. Can you imagine standing before all that, knowing that God stands beside you? But let's confess, sometimes we don't obey this command. We have a hard time not being in fear. I don't know. Maybe when there seems to be a pestilence in the land, maybe sometimes we're a little more fearful than we are faithful. Maybe when there are riots in the streets and lying in the press and everything just seems to be falling apart. Maybe sometimes we can be a little more fearful than faithful. When fires are burning and smoke blots out the sun. Sure, we can feel a little more fearful than faithful. God knows this. And you know what? He gives us the opportunity every day to confess where we are fearful, but also to remember that his commands, like do not be afraid, are backed up by his promise to stand with us. And that promise is backed up. It's backed up by the signs of his power, the signs of his time, the signs of his kingdom. That's where we need to rest. That's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees needed to rest if they wanted to see what Jesus really had in store for them. See, God should be the only real authority over our passions. And it's only God that we should trust. Even when we look around at the signs of the world and we look at the signs of our hour and it all seems really perilous and it all seems really scary. God says, have faith in me. Look at the signs of my power, signs of my times, the signs of my kingdom. And as he says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I will be exalted among the nations. Be still and know that I will be exalted in the earth. And do not be afraid. Well, Jesus finished up his little altercation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then I guess he figured maybe it was more hospitable on the Gentile side of the lake because he took off to go back to that eastern shore where we'll meet him next week. But on the way, he told his disciples, and I think he tells us this too. He gave them a little warning. He said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the disciples, you know, they're always sort of a half step behind Jesus, and they think he's talking about dinner. They're like, what? We forgot to bring the bread? Well, that's not what he's talking about. What he means is to be on guard, for all of us to be on guard, for all of those ways, the many ways that the adversary, the opponent, the one who would separate us from God, divide us from one another, all of the ways that he tries to dissuade us and disparage our faith. All of the ways he tries to get us to focus on the signs of our world, the signs of the hour. But Jesus says, don't fall for that. Keep your faith. Look at the signs of his power, the signs of his times, the signs of his kingdom. And especially the sign of Jonah. Jonah, who seemed lost for 3 whole days until God redeemed him. The sign of Jonah that comes through so spectacularly in Jesus, who himself was dead for 3 days, but raised again to new life. Raised again to raise all of us up with him so that we need never, ever be afraid. Next week, we're going to continue on this journey with Jesus, this path to pure, as we go over to that side of the lake. And Jesus tries to convince his disciples to set their minds on the things of God. But this week, let's be those people who wake up every morning saying God is our refuge and our strength. Let's be those people who wake up every morning, regardless of the signs of the world and the signs of the hour, and put our trust in his power, the signs of his times, and let us live into his big, beautiful, wonderful kingdom. Can we do it? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just love you and adore you. We strive to put our faith in you. We strive to let your word touch not only our minds, but really reach into our hearts. And we know, God, that by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, you enable us to do those things. Help us to be faithful, O God, this week. To be faithful to you. To let your Holy Spirit guide us. To look seriously at your commands. To see where we let them influence our lives and where we're running away. And Lord, give us the power through your mercy to turn around and run towards you, run to your commands. Your son says, if we are your friends, when we obey your commands. So let us be Jesus' friend. We ask this in your precious name today. Amen.